How are you all doing tonight? Good? Which side's the lively side that I need to make sure I'm mostly talking to? Okay, I think we've got the lively side and we've got Victoria. That's awesome. Okay. So if you've been coming along at all to church recently, you'll know that we are looking at the book of Daniel. We're looking at the life and times of Daniel and his friends. And we've also been referring to a book called The Daniel Dilemma as well, which is really looking at how do we live in a culture that doesn't align with our values, at least most of the time. And how do we stand strong and love well in it? And we've been on a journey. We've learned about how Lindsay taught us about how the culture wants to try and change our identity to fit in with what the culture, who the culture says we are, rather than who God says we are. We've been on a journey about learning that even when we are in hard times, that God is there with us, and learning to not bow down to idols, thanks to Jasmine sharing a great message. We've learned about making sure that we actually value our lives and make something of it and realize that, you know, we need to be living focused and unbusy lives, thanks to Jez. I'm sorry for anyone else that I've missed in amongst all that. Oh, Liz! Woo! awkward. And, of course, whatever Liz talked about. No, I'm just kidding. But, of course, we learned about how we need to be able to let go and give God control in our lives and stop trying to be so in control in such a way that it actually inhibits our ability to witness to others and to speak into their lives. So we've been talking a lot about standing strong in a culture that might be looking different to where we're at. But tonight I want to look at what it looks like to not just stand strong, but to actually turn that around and have an influence on the culture around us. See, I don't believe that God simply wants us to survive our times. I believe that he's created us to speak into our times, to have an impact on our culture, and to actually be history makers and difference makers and change makers. So we're going to take a look at Daniel chapter 6 this evening, and we're talking about truth and grace. So when we find Daniel in chapter 6, yet again, Daniel's got another king that he's under. If you're playing along at home, this is the third king that it is reported that Daniel has served under. These guys go through kings almost like we go through prime ministers. So I don't know if you can imagine, you know, these kings have all been setting up consistently along the way. They've been consistently setting themselves up as these all-powerful people. In fact, in many ways, almost treating themselves like gods, often demanding worship, often displaying their might and power. And yet, in spite of all that, each one of them, they just keep getting wiped out. And who's still standing? Daniel. And if I was Daniel, I don't know, I think you'd start to not feel so stable. I grew up, I remember, I grew up in the 90s. I was born in the 80s, but, you know, most of my memory of growing up is throughout the 90s and the 2000s. And we pretty much had one prime minister in that time, John Howard. And I remember when he finally wasn't prime minister, it was like this weird thing. It was like I just couldn't, it was weird to get my head around the idea that we could change leadership because I was just used to that. Or one day, the Queen won't be the Queen. And that's weird because is anyone here alive before the Queen was the Queen? No, Pete? You went? Okay. But what we get to see here is that we trust in a God who goes beyond any leadership. There is a God that no matter what leadership we are under, no matter who's in control, who's in charge, what political party is running the show, what we see is that Daniel chose to stand true to who God had called him to be and created him to be. And that's our biggest challenge, I think, from this whole series is knowing that regardless of whether we have a Christian prime minister, an atheist prime minister, whether we became a communist country, whether we, you know, live in a hippy-dippy anarchist land, that we are still called, no matter what kind of country or place we live in, to live out God's kingdom values and not the world's values. So we find Daniel in chapter 6. Last week we heard about this new king who basically took over by killing the old one. Belshazzar was wiped out. And Darius has now taken over and he's setting up some things and he's setting up his leadership in place. And I don't know, it's pretty awesome, this Daniel guy, because yet again, he gets put in a position of leadership. So if we look at Daniel 6, 1 to 3, it says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." So this Jewish boy who'd been taken from his home, put into this culture where he didn't fit in or he didn't want to fit in, has somehow risen through the ranks over the years through his exceptional character and staying true to who he's meant to be, to the point where essentially, apart from the king, he's pretty much going to be the head guy. Now, this ruffles some feathers, and this story is actually the setup probably to one of the most famous stories about Daniel, which is Daniel in the lion's den. Who's heard that story? So it's pretty interesting that basically all the other people that are set under him and some of his peers, they get jealous of him because he keeps having this favor. So they're like, we need to take this guy down. But despite their best efforts, they can't find a single reason to actually say, hey, he's broken some rule or he's done something wrong. There isn't, his character is flawless. And so what they do instead is they decide to change the rules. They're like, if we can't find him having broken a rule, let's change a rule to force him to break it. So they go to the king and they use the king's ego against him and they say, hey, you know, you're pretty awesome. What if we set a rule that for 30 days, no one can worship anyone but you? As the king, who's probably feeling pretty good about this, he's like, yeah, sounds reasonable. Let's do it. Now, they set up this rule knowing that, of course, Daniel was going to be true to his convictions and would still want to worship the true God. So Daniel, as he does, he continues to worship. He even does it with an open window so he can look out towards Jerusalem. Pretty bold. And these guys, they're like, king, king, king. Daniel's done this. Nanny, 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 dub him in. And so Darius, now here's the interesting thing. You'd think Darius would be angry, right? But he's actually heartbroken because Daniel has made such an impression with his character, with his wisdom, with his grace, that Darius is like, no, this guy's one of my favorite. Like, we need to change the rules. He even tries to undo the rules that he's done so that he can free Daniel. But they're like, king, once you make a rule, it's final. And basically use his power and his ego against him. So Darius reluctantly throws him into the lion's den. And as of course we know, he survives that. And in fact, he even comes out of it without a single scratch. And he says, the Lord sent an angel to come and shut the mouths of the lions. Again, what is awesome is that when he gets thrown in, Darius, who's still like, oh man, this sucks. He knows Daniel's faith and he says to him, look, I really hope that your God saves you. That Daniel's faith was so powerful and strong that even someone who didn't believe in that God was like, you know what? I'm actually hoping that you can, your God will come through on this. And lo and behold, when they open up the den the next day, boom, Daniel's fine. And Darius is basically like, let's give praise to the God of Daniel. That's awesome. Imagine having that kind of influence in our culture. That we could turn leadership around with the strength of our faith. But how did Daniel do it? He did it through a balance of truth and grace. You know, Daniel was put in continually, you know, this was not even the first time, but he was put in positions of leadership and he distinguished himself because of his character. But it's interesting that he hasn't set himself up against the culture. He's not in there as some kind of rebel who's like tearing things down all the time, but rather he set himself up within the culture and he's actually working towards the betterment of Babylon. He actually gets to the places he is in because he's actually trying to make where he lives a better place. but he's not willing to compromise God's values in order to do it. You know, as Christians, I believe we are not called by God to separate ourselves from the world we live in, but to engage with it while staying true to who God has created and called us to be. You see, God, from the moment of the fall, has been working on a plan to redeem his creation. He wants to redeem and restore. His whole plan is not that if you're bad, that's it. I just want nothing more to do with you and I want to wipe out everything. But his plan is that he actually wants to see redemption come and restoration. And the awesome part is that if we're part of his kingdom, we're invited to be part of that plan. Jesus prayed, taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. He says, Lord, we want to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe Daniel was part of seeing God's kingdom come and God's will be done on earth. So how did he do it? It was with a balance of truth and grace. Now we've seen Daniel be a pretty honest and upfront guy. He's called out quite a few kings. He's not been afraid to tell them some pretty hard truths. I mean, literally last week, he told a king that some random writing on the wall that he could have said was anything. He could have said, oh, it says you're awesome. Or it could have said anything, but it said that, hey, Belshazzar, you're about to die. And he wasn't afraid to say it. Strangely, he then got like promoted for that, which is weird because I'd be going, okay, what are we doing to stop this? But he was never afraid to call out people, but he didn't do it from a position of antagonizing or as an accuser, simply as someone who spoke truth. He had won their respect and he'd let his character be so strong that when they needed answers, he wasn't the guy going, hey, I'll tell you. Let me. Most of the time they were going to him and saying, hey, I've heard you're really wise or you're really good at this or I trust you. I need you to speak into this. He did it out of a place of respect and relationship. As Chris Hodges in the book, The Daniel Dilemma, says, we need to connect before we correct. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where someone's tried to correct you on something. I'm sure you have, hopefully, if you've got good parents. I don't know if you've ever done a sport. Have you ever been in a situation, though, if you're playing a sport, could you imagine you're on a soccer team or something and you're trying to get better at what you're doing, and then someone from the opposition comes over and tells you, mate, what you're doing wrong is, you'd be like, shut up. Or imagine just in any situation that someone who has no connection to you came up and started telling you what was wrong with you and how you need to change. How receptive would you be to what they had to say? Sometimes it might work. Sometimes you might be in a place where you actually needed to hear what they were saying. But most of the time, I think we tend to shut out when we hear from people that we don't have a connection with. And I think likewise, we as Christians, we sometimes have this us versus them mentality with the world. It's kind of like there's all of us Christians and then there's everyone who's not a Christian and we're here, they're all the way over there and we need to tell them our truth by kind of yelling it across at them. But that's not how God sees us all. Does he see us as set apart? Totally. Does he see us as restored and redeemed? Totally. But he also sees all of his creation, all of his people as his children. And he loves all of them. The most famous Bible verse, Jesus wept. No, the other one is John 3:16. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Not God so loved everyone who already loved him. But he loved the world. But if we go into looking at impacting our world as kind of treating people as though God somehow doesn't love them, it really hinders our ability to speak truth into their lives. I think one of the worst places to speak truth is Facebook. And let me clarify that. Jasmine, I know that you are a particular lover of a good Facebook argument. Comment me later. One of the hardest places to speak truth to people is in Facebook. Not because we don't get to communicate our truth, but how much are people ready to listen versus just wanting to jump into an argument? Now, that's not to say that we should never speak truth on Facebook or that we should never engage in debates. But we also need to be understanding that a lot of what goes on is probably just, I'll share my opinion, then another person will try and rebut. And it's just this back and forth. And sometimes that can be helpful, but I've never heard anyone say, I became a Christian because of a Facebook argument. Now, it doesn't mean God won't ever do that. I'm sure he will, and I'm sure we'll see that. But the problem is that if while we feel connected online, and in some ways we're more connected than we've ever been, we're also, there's a disconnection if we don't have relationship. If someone is writing something online and you have no personal relationship with them, it's so easy to just see them as a being with a different viewpoint to mine that I've got to fight against. And that's probably how they see us. But when we go beyond just what is written on a screen and start to actually connect with people, it breaks down barriers and walls. We need to be looking at creating genuine connections with people so that when the time is right, we can actually speak into their lives. Not for the sake of a debate, but for actually allowing them to discover God's truth that will transform their lives. But I mean, by all means, still have Facebook arguments if you need to. You know, I believe Daniel wouldn't have just seen his job to speak out against things that were against the ways of God. Obviously, we have seen that. But I believe he wouldn't have gotten to the position of power he was in if he wasn't also lifting up good things. I think that Daniel probably would have been actually fighting for things that were godly. And sometimes I think we can treat the world like if it's not Christian, it must all be evil, without actually seeing that sometimes God is working and doing things all over the place that we are perhaps, because someone's not quite at a particular point in their life or whatever, we think, well, God can't be in any of that. Whereas God's so much bigger than that. So we should be celebrating the things that are godly and be fighting for things as well as against them. Are we so concerned with standing against things that we do sometimes forget to stand for things? In the most recent election, most elections for I think about the last 13 to 15 years, they distribute this grid for Christians to help them make a decision with what political party to vote for. And I noticed in the most recent one, a big change from when I first started seeing this list that went out. Now, there's some pretty obvious things that we see on there that are pretty hot button, hot topic issues that obviously Christians are wanting to have a lot of say in at the moment, around particularly around abortion and sexuality, religious freedoms, and all definitely things that we should be having a say into and should be figuring out where we stand. But I noticed an absence of particular things. I remember about 13 years ago, on that same list, there used to be things like, what are their different policies on how we treat the poor? Or what are their different policies on immigration? Now, obviously, we all have different opinions on certain things around those topics, but these are also topics that Jesus spoke into, so shouldn't we also want to get educated and maybe stand up for some good things where we're fighting for people, not just always against them? Anyone feeling challenged? I am. So why do we need to balance truth and grace? Why do we need a clicker that doesn't work? Can we go to the next slide? Someone up the back. Here we go. Awesome. Thank you. Again, as Chris Hodges says in his book, he says, truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. Truth and grace together are good medicine. So what does this mean? Basically, we can sometimes lean one of the two different ways. We can be so focused on truth that we end up becoming cold and uncaring, or at least appearing to be cold and uncaring. We can become so focused on just saying what is right and leaving out any relationship or connection that we end up looking more like the Pharisees in the Bible, who were all about the rules and not about people at all. The flip side is we might be people who are so focused on being nice and loving to people that maybe we're too scared to sometimes actually tell them some hard truths or things that they need to know. Where do you reckon you fit on that scale? You feeling pretty balanced? Do you think sometimes you might err more on the wanting to be right? Or maybe you're earning more on wanting to be nice and not rock the boat too much? If I'm honest, I probably fall a bit more on the grace side. I do find it hard to have confrontational conversations, and I do often worry about what people think of me. So my challenge for me is that I actually need to be bolder in speaking truth. And it's a continual journey that God will take me on as he'll take you on. So how do we get that balance? Well, we're not always going to get it right. And that's okay, because we serve a God who loves us and his grace is awesome. But we need to continually be looking at where that balance is in our lives. Firstly, most importantly, and number one, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us. I could stand up here and give you a bunch of situations and try and tell you exactly how you should deal with it. But the reality is, only you are living out the situations you're in. I don't go to your school. I don't go to your uni. I'm not in your workplace. Well, Brent, I used to be in your workplace, but that was a while ago. I'm not in your family. I can't tell you exactly how you should deal with every situation. And that's where we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. There might be times when he's actually telling us to bite our tongue because someone's not ready to hear what we have to say. There might be other times where the Holy Spirit wants to nudge us forward to speak into a situation and get past our fear because he wants that person to hear what you have to say. But if we're constantly relying on the Holy Spirit, more and more you'll find those situations easier and clearer to deal with. I know that seems like a bit of a nice answer all without giving any actual answers, but I really mean it. We should always be digging into the Holy Spirit. He's so awesome. And not just in this area of our life, every area of our lives. Now, I think one of the other key ways that we can help keep this balance is to ask ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. Are we more interested in being righteous or just being right? When we engage in any debate, when we engage in any discussion, or when we're thinking of correcting someone, I think we should always be stopping to ask ourselves, why am I actually doing this? Am I doing this for them? Or am I just doing it for my own sense of needing to say what's right? Our motivations whenever we engage with anyone will always ultimately end up showing through in how we interact. We can come in and pretend like we have one set of motivations, but people will always see through it in the end. And if we have a genuine concern for someone, it's helpful to remember that we are also a flawed human being just like they are. And when we approach anyone with that humility, it breaks down so many barriers. People are so much less defensive and so much more ready to hear what you have to say when you can kind of come in and rather than being like, I know better than you, going, hey, I'm flawed too, but I know there's a better way. Now, of course, sometimes some people just aren't ready to hear what we have to say. And that's where grace becomes even more important. Because it's those times where we allow ourselves to go, you know what? I need to just speak carefully into this situation rather than boldly. And then when the time is right, boom, speak more boldly. Again, always led by the Holy Spirit. So what about people who are just straight up opposed to us? The people who just like, I just don't agree with anything that you say, think, do, act, wear, sing. Well, we still need to interact with them with a certain amount of grace. Actually, the same amount of grace. It's so much harder. I don't know if you've ever come up against someone who just wants to argue with you just all the time. And it's almost like you could win an argument, but you'll never win an argument, if you know what I mean. You can be like, if there was a debate moderator, I would have gotten the debate trophy, but they were never going to admit defeat. But what can speak to them is our character in those situations. Daniel's accusers searched so hard to find something that they could take him down with. Not his beliefs, but just something about how he lived and how he acted that they could do to undermine him because of his beliefs. And we need to make sure that our method of communicating truth and our behavior, just in our lives in general and our character, is so high that that never gets in the way of people hearing the truth. So many good people have been taken down by simple bad mistakes, and they're not always simple, sometimes some pretty bad mistakes. People who have made great influence for the kingdom of God have fallen because of some area of their life they weren't ready to deal with God. Even though they were speaking God's truth, their character was weak. And similarly too, some people, it won't matter what you say, how you say it is what's going to speak to them. Or how you say it might be exactly why they what they choose to fight over. Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, tells us, so we need to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us. Not just tolerate people who hate us. Do good. Ah, that's so hard. I used to play Frisbee with this guy, and he did not like me. I know, hard to believe, right? Must have been something wrong with him. But I know that I was continuously challenged because, like, he was a jerk to me. Like, and in often in really subtle ways, like every time I made a joke, which was pretty much every time I opened my mouth, but every time I opened my mouth and made a joke, he would undermine it. If I was saying something that was clearly sarcastic or being ironic, he would act as though I meant it and make me look like an idiot. And it was so hard because I just wanted to fight back. And I just wanted to be like, "Urgh." And I think there was more going on. You know, one of my best friends was a good friend of his. I think he was jealous. But I just get angrier and angrier. And God just challenged me to love him. He reminded me of the verse about loving our enemies. And I'm like, "Oh, but God, you don't know this guy." Well, yes, you do. You do know. And it's not always easy, and we don't always win. Daniel was still thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were still thrown into the furnace, but God was with them through it. Now, I wish I could tell you there was some lovely story. The guy actually became a lot better, but I've also stopped playing Frisbee, so that means that I don't have to be in that situation. But the thing is that if I had responded on the level of bitterness and fighting that he was always trying to antagonize me with, then there could never be a space for any possible actual relationship or connection. Not only that, but he knew I was a Christian. And despite how well I like to think I live my Christian life, for him, if he had just seen those moments, it would have been enough for him to go, and that's what Christians are like, and that's why, you know, I think Christianity's stupid or whatever. So anyway, don't let our method or behavior become the thing that stands in the way of people hearing the truth. Daniel had an extraordinary influence on his culture, and he was able to influence so much even beyond his hardship. So how do we approach people with humility? How do we approach people and just be able to come at them with a balance of truth and grace? I think it actually starts with us experiencing our own truth and grace. And if you here are a Christian, if you are someone who has had a moment where you're like, yep, this faith thing, it's real for me, then you've experienced truth and grace. If we jump forward a couple of chapters to Daniel chapter 9, we're coming to the end. Daniel prays a prayer. And there's full honesty, when I was first reading what I was meant to be preaching on, I was looking through this a few weeks ago, and there was a bunch of verses listed, and there were some that were listed as Bible reading. And I misunderstood it at first, because it's actually just, if you're reading through the book of Daniel, read these chapters. I thought these were the chapters I was meant to be preaching on, which is like this mammoth prayer and then a whole bunch of weird visions. And I'm like, whoa. I pretty quickly realized that was not the case. But while I was reading the prayer, God just kind of revealed some stuff to me, which I thought was kind of cool, about Daniel's experience of truth and grace. So in it, he's basically praying to God, because the Old Testament deal with God was that if we obey his rules and his commands, he looks out for us. So when Israel were faithful, they thrived. When they weren't faithful, they generally fell down, or in this literal case, exiled. Now, we live under a new covenant, which is awesome. And so I'm going to talk a bit more about that in a moment. But Daniel's there and he's praying and he goes, God, we have stuffed up. I'm paraphrasing here. We have stuffed up. And I'm like, wait a minute. What do you mean we have stuffed up? Where in the book of Daniel have we ever seen Daniel do anything wrong? Like, what? I would challenge you to find one verse where it's like, and then Daniel stuffed up. Daniel didn't make his bed when he was told to. It's not in there. I'm sure he wasn't perfect. And that's kind of the point, was that he didn't see himself as being above everyone else. He had every right as a righteous man to be like, God, why are you doing this to us? Because I am so holy. Or like, look, God, I've kept your commandments. You owe me. But instead, he recognizes that we are all sinners. He's like, we have sinned. We have fallen short. We've messed up. But you are a righteous and merciful God. Boom. Balance of truth and grace. The truth that we have fallen short. The grace of God that despite that, he would choose to show mercy to his people. In the New Testament, you know, it says that even while we were sinners, God chose to die for us. And we need to constantly be having our own personal experiences with God where it's a balance of truth and grace. This thing called repentance. Repentance is a word that doesn't get thrown around as much these days. Or maybe it means different things to different people. I remember growing up, my idea of repentance was that kind of like I had some kind of checklist with God and I needed to kind of clear the debt. So I'd regularly be praying like, okay, God, what's the list of everything I've done wrong this week? Yep, yeah, that was that time I thought about that. Well, then I just thought about it then because I thought about it. But it would be like I'd be clearing away this debt. And it wasn't until I was older that I got a better understanding of God's word that the debt was paid on the cross. But the role of repentance in my life is to continually be reminding myself that I am in need of God's grace and continually reminding myself of what God has done. We're under a new covenant now. The debt has been paid. And now we don't do things so that we experience forgiveness. We act because we've experienced forgiveness. And I'd love to challenge you. Is repentance a part of your life? In traditional churches like Anglican and Catholic churches, they actually build it into the service every week that you pray this prayer right towards the start. And it's basically saying in it, Lord, we've all fallen short. We haven't loved you with our whole hearts. We haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. But then you're immediately reminded that God has forgiven us. And sometimes if we're super grace focused, we can kind of be like, yeah, cool. Yeah, I know the sin, but blah, 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 God's graceful. But I feel like in our lives, we regularly need to be coming back to God and going, okay, God, what do you want to change in me? What needs to be taken away? What's standing in the way of me being a Daniel into my generation? And from that place, we're able to engage in a world because we've experienced truth and grace. We then understand what it means to communicate truth and grace to someone else. I'm going to end with communion tonight. You know, communion is our regular reminder of the fact that our debt was paid. Communion is our reminder every time that we are not under an old covenant. We don't come to church each week to get the things of the past wiped away. We come to celebrate that they've already been wiped away and to continually keep our eyes on where God is taking us next. So I want to challenge us to be Daniels to our generation. Can we speak into people's lives? But can we do it with the right attitude of not wanting to be right or better than anyone, but rather coming with a humility and going, I genuinely want to see my friends come to know God's grace and his forgiveness. As we come to communion this evening and you take the wafer and you drink, we're of course remembering that Jesus died on the cross. He had every right to not go to the cross. He was falsely accused like Daniel was. And yet, he still chose, knowing that there was a greater cause, that is a redemption of our lives, a redemption of our relationship with God. He still chose to go to the cross, blameless. So as we come tonight, lay all your burdens down. If there's anything that you've been wrestling with in your heart, in your life, any sin that's there, maybe it's just a bad attitude. Maybe there's a fear of how people think of you, a fear that's keeping you from speaking into people's lives that you can repent of. Or maybe there's some harshness and a lack of grace that we need to repent of. Whatever it is, I want to invite you to come and just experience again anew that feeling of knowing that you are loved and forgiven. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good God. So good. You love us so much. Lord, you love us as we are, but you love us too much to leave us as we are. Lord, as we encounter your truth and your grace, we come to understand that we are not perfect. That we have not loved you with our whole hearts, that we've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. But Lord, we also come to understand your grace displayed on the cross for us. The way, the truth, and the life hung up on a cross for our sake. Lord, as we come to your communion tonight, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the body that was broken so that we could be made whole. We thank you for the blood that was poured out so that our debt was cancelled and a new covenant was made. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here struggling with any issues, that they will have the boldness tonight to face that truth, knowing that you are a God of grace. Lord, challenge us, help us to get rid of those things in our lives that are holding us back, and help us to be people of truth and grace as we go into this world. In Jesus' precious name. If you need prayer at all tonight, maybe you're wrestling with some stuff, maybe you just need to talk some stuff through, I'm going to be over on the lounge area. There might be some other leaders there. Would love to encourage you. You know, you can come and talk anytime to any of our leaders. We'd love to We want to approach you with grace and speak some truth into your life as well. So why don't you come and take communion and celebrate all that God has done for us.